Let's open up our Bibles in Judges chapter 15. After Deuteronomy, we find Joshua and then Judges. Judges chapter 15. I'm going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to meditate and expound this 20 verses. This says the word of the Lord. And after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, "Let me go in to my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them heap and tie, meaning completely, with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." And they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we might deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand. But we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramath-Lehi. Then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank. And his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, he called its name En-Hakkore, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Let's pray one more time and ask God's blessings. Dear Heavenly Father, precious Son, and Holy Ghost, we ask that you might do a mighty work here among us in this sermon. Help us, O Lord, to see spiritual truths, gospel truths in this passage, and help us to apply all of those in our lives, to search our hearts, and to believe in Jesus Christ with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know how many of you remember, but last time I've been here, I preached on chapters 13 and 14 on the story of Samson. And we need to do a little bit of recap here just to get to the context. And then we go to chapter 15 and its lessons. So in chapter 13, we had the passage about the narrative of Samson's birth. Actually, the promise of his birth. It's very similar to what we have in Luke chapter 2 as the birth narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And back then in chapter 13 of Judges, we had what I call the unrequested Savior. The unrequested Savior. The people of God were ruled by the Philistines as they are now, even now in chapter 15. And they did not cry out for the Lord. They did not cry for help. They were okay. They are comfortable being submitted by their enemies. They were happy with this. They're so used to it that they didn't feel the sense that they need someone to help them, to save them from this situation, from this oppression. So God brings this promise despite of the people acknowledging their own need for a Savior, showing the gracious God that we have, that they had. And then in the birth narrative, we find many parallels, as I said, with the narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings the point that Samson is a Savior that is a type of Christ. And what is a type of Christ? A type is a person, an event, or a thing that resembles the Lord Jesus and his work. This is a type of Christ. It's a shadow of Christ, showing something about the Christ to come. But Samson is not a type of Christ by his person, by the virtue of his person or his personality, but by the virtue of his office. So every office in the Old Testament times were a type of Christ, even though the person doing the office were not even a believer. So for instance, every priest was a type of Jesus Christ. Every prophet was a type of Jesus Christ. And every king was a type of Jesus Christ. It was an image that would point to the Jesus Christ to come. And it's the same with the judges. They were the deliverers of their people. In this sense, they were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have this promise of the Savior to come in chapter 13. And then when we come to chapter 14, we have a shocking surprise. Because there are a lot of good things said about Samson in chapter 13. And said in the end of chapter 13 that God bless him. So we were expecting great things from this deliverer. But then in chapter 14, we read that this deliverer was acting like the people of Israel. He was wanting to get married to a Timnite woman, to a Philistine woman. He wanted to get connected with the enemies of God. This might be very disappointed to his parents, as we read in chapter 14. He was doing what was right to his own eyes. And this is kind of a refrain of judges, that people, that there was not a king there at that time, and people were doing what was right to their own eyes. And this is exactly what Samson was doing. The text said that he saw this woman, he wanted to get married with her, and he said, "She pleases me well," or "She is right to my eyes. I want her." But we see that God was using even the sins of Samson, even his disordered desires for a Timnite woman, to bring salvation to his people. God was seeking an opportunity to destroy the people of Philistine, the Philistines. And we see the work of the Holy Spirit working mightily in Samson's life as he kills the lion, and then he kills 30 men of the Philistines there in the wedding feast. And we see this, that this was the work of the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit bringing enmity between the seed of the people of God and the seed of the Philistines. This is what we saw in chapter 14. So in chapter 14, we begin with Samson saying that this woman is right in my eyes. And then it finishes the chapters, him calling her a heifer. So God is bringing this enmity between the two seeds, something that we didn't see in chapter 13. And then we come to chapter 15, which I believe is a turning point in the story of Samson. Many would talk about Samson being converted by the end of his life in chapter 16, that we'll take a look this evening, God willing. But I think chapter 15 is a turning point in his life, in his calling. Because he starts to act out of this, of his mission, of his calling to be a deliverer, to kill the Philistines. This is why he was a Nazarite to God, separated from birth to serve God in this specific manner, by killing the Philistines, by oppressing the oppressors of the people. However, there are many ups and downs in Samson's life, and even when he realizes his own calling and what he has to do to be faithful to the Lord and to his calling, even so, he acts in sin in many times. And when chapter 15 begins, although chapter 14 begins in a very good way with this enmity between the two seeds, chapter 15 starts by him going back to his wife, going back to the Philistine woman to take her as a wife, because the end of the chapter, he just abandoned the wedding. Now he's coming back to her. And then he sees that he was given to his companion, to someone else. And then there is this revenge here. He wants to revenge them because his father-in-law gave her to someone else. And then the Philistines want to revenge. And then there's a snowball of revenge all over the chapter up to verses 12 or 13. And although it seems like it's out of revenge, of selfish revenge, and we see this in verse 3, he says, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." Even though it seems a selfish revenge, I still believe that he was doing this also out of faith for his calling. He was called to do exactly this, to go against the Philistines, to kill them, to oppress them, to take over them. And this is what he was doing. And we see in Hebrews chapter 11 that the New Testament confirmation and affirmation that Samson was a man of faith, that what he did was were the acts of faith. But how so? It's very weird for us to read all the description and all this Samson narrative and try to connect this with Hebrews 11 that says that he was a man of faith, that the things that he did was out of faith. And by this we can draw the first lesson in this chapter, that faith does not save because of the quality of it. It's not the quality of faith that saves sinners, but it's the object of this faith. Every one of us here, we are all sinners. We have our shortcomings. Even when we try to do God's will, sometimes we fail in our parenting. We try to raise our kids according to God's will, but how many times do we fail? It's not the quality of our faith, but it's the object of the faith that saves us. It's the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. If he is the object of our faith, you can be granted this name, this label of a faithful servant. Not because of yourself, but because of whom you put your faith on. Then in verses 4 to 18, We have this revenge taking place. So they give, his father-in-law gives his wife to someone else, and then he uses this very crafty and very weird way to revenge. He take all those foxes, this 300 foxes. Verse 4 says, and took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. This is how he revenged against the people, the Philistines. And by doing this, he was not only doing an economic harm to them, because this was, as we read in verse 1, the time of the wheat harvest. So all the crops and the harvest was gone by this. It was not an economic affront, but also a theological affront, so to speak. Because they were expecting that Dagon, his god, was giving all the fruitfulness of this harvest. So he was going not against the Philistines by themselves, but also against their gods. This is in a spiritual battle. It's not only Samson wanting to revenge himself, but out of his calling, he's revenging the people of God. And in this aspect, we see one more time how Samson is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ again. Jesus Christ is the one who will avenge his people. We see this in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Paul speaking to the church for us to not revenge ourselves, but give the revenge and avenge to the Lord. He will do this. And God, in Jesus Christ, will avenge all our enemies and all his enemies in this last and final day when he will come to destroy sin, to destroy death, to destroy all those who deny the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only way to life. But then in verses 9 to 13, we see the God's deliverer, Samson himself, being betrayed by his people. Verse 9 says, now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? So they answer, we have come up to arrest Samson to do to him as he has done to us. Again, as I said, the snowball is getting bigger and bigger in this revenge game. And the Philistines came upon Judah, upon the people, and the people was kind of confused about it, because as I said, they were living in peace with them, and all of a sudden he is coming to the people of Judah. And 3,000 men came to Samson because of this. The people from the Philistines came to them and they say, okay, we'll take care of it. And all those men, 3,000 men, come to Samson. And notice how Samson was very feared, because it needs to have 3,000 men from Judah to come to him and to convince him. In verse 11, we see, then the 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us? They said to Samson. They did not want to be delivered again. They see all this destruction that Samson was doing against their enemies. Instead of they celebrating with him and cheer with him, they're saying, what are you doing? Why are you doing, bringing this oppression to our oppressors? We don't want this. We're living in peace with our enemies. Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? This is what they ask him. And this, brothers and sisters, is a vivid picture of what sin does to sinners, what sin does to us. We avoid salvation when we cling to our sins, because we are comfortable in our sinful life with our sinful actions. We don't want anyone bothering us or trying to save us. This exists exactly the picture of sin in our lives. When a sinner is engaging in his sinful actions, he doesn't want anyone to come to him and say, "Stop doing it. It's sinful what you're doing. Forsake your sins." And we should look to our own selves, to ourselves, to our own lives, and ask ourselves, what are those sins? Is there any of those sins that we hide in our hearts? And when someone comes to us and rebuke us, we say, "Why are you doing this? Don't you know that this sin rules over me? I don't want to leave this sin." Maybe we would not say this with these words, this type of words, expressively and clearly. But when we react negatively, when someone rebukes us, this is exactly what's going on. We don't want anyone rebuking us for our sins. We feel bad. Sometimes we feel ashamed. And we like it. We like to live in our sins. And we don't want anyone saying to us that we are wrong and we need to change. And we despise those rebukings. This is exactly what is going on in our hearts. Exactly what the people of Judah told to Samson. "Don't you know that those men, those Philistines, rule over us?" If you open in Proverbs chapter 9, you find a very similar truth about it. Proverbs chapter 9 says, "He who reproves a scoffer and gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blemish. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you." It says the text. And the text of chapter 9 is comparing two different women offering two different banquets, the wise woman and the folly woman. And this is kind of this middle part of the chapter is telling us what a person who accept the Lady Wisdom's banquet look like, and what the person who accepts Lady Folly's banquet look like. Those scoffers are those who don't want to be rebuked. And why they don't want to be rebuked? Because they want to remain in their sins. That's simple enough. When someone bothers them with their sins and said a point to them what exactly is wrong with them, they withdraw or they attack because they want to remain in their sins. They love their sins. We should not let any of our sins to rule over us, brothers and sisters. None of them. The only ruler in our life should be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And what this 3,000 men did next, you see in verse 12 and 13. 12 says, we have come down to arrest you, that we might deliver you into the hands of the Philistines. Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you would not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand." They gave Samson over to the Philistines. Samson was acting out of his calling. He was doing his mission that he was commissioned by God to do, to bring forth salvation, to destroy and kill the Philistines. And what did the people do with him? They rejected him. They delivered him over to his enemies. Does that sound familiar to you? That's, again, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. His own disciples left him. His own people left him. He came to this earth. He became a man to save his people, to save the Jews, those Pharisees, the people from the law, the people who received the law, the people who received the covenant, the ordinances. And what did they do with him? They rejected him. They prefer Barabbas instead of Jesus Christ. They delivered him over to their oppressors. And as Jesus Christ, Samson had to fight alone this battle. Just like Jesus did. No one was encouraging him to do his mission. No one who were supporting him or praying for him. They let Jesus die alone. He was abandoned even by his own disciples, those who loved him. Can you imagine how hard would that be for Jesus Christ? To be abandoned for those whom he loved. Probably you felt this in your life before. You gave himself to someone, tell him your secrets, giving your heart to this person, your affections, committing yourself to this person, and all of a sudden this person does terrible things against you, telling lies about you, and abandoning you to suffer alone. This is what Jesus felt. And also what Samson, as a picture of Christ, felt. But then in verses 14 to 20, we have the deliverance from God, from the Spirit. They bite Samson, but we read in verse 14 that the Holy Spirit rushed upon him mightily, came upon him mightily. Verse 14, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Among all the judges of this period of time, we read a lot of times about Gideon, about Jephthah, and about many others, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, that the Spirit of the Lord clothed them, that the Spirit of the Lord were in them. But Samson is the only one who is described here as someone who the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. There was something different here. The Spirit came almost without measure, so to speak. Again, a parallel with Jesus Christ. The only one with the Spirit without measure. Who had the Spirit without measure. And the Holy Spirit came mightily upon him in such a way that we read in verse 14 that the ropes that were in his arms became like flax. It was not as he was doing with his own muscles or his own strength. It was because the Holy Spirit came mightily upon him that these things happened. And notice that it's not described as something that Samson did, but that the ropes became flax. And his bonds broke loose from his hands. It was the power of the Holy Spirit enabling him to get out of this situation and to bring forth salvation to his people. And then in verse 15, we have this bloody, 15, 16, and 17, this bloody description of what happened, of what Samson did. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, probably recently dead, died recently, so all the teeth were there. So he used this weapon to kill 1,000 men. It was a bloody deliverance. And this came from God. This is what he would call for. To kill the oppressors, to oppress the oppressors. And to bring this enmity between those two seeds again that we saw in chapter 14, we see here again. And this is one of the marks of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. The enmity between them and the world. When you search yourself, when you search your heart, look for this sign. Is there any enmity between you and the world? Is there any enmity between your affections and the affections of the world? The affections of the flesh? How do you live your daily life with those sins? Is that a constant battle, a constant war? Or do you live in peace with your sins? This is a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit if you are living in enmity with your sin. This is what happened here as well. But it's a real enmity, a bloody enmity that we see here. And then after all this, oh, he had killed 1,000 men and gave a great deliverance. We see in verse 18 that he became very thirsty. He became very thirsty. And he cried out to the Lord. That's the first time in the whole narrative of Samson that we see him calling upon the name of the Lord. As I said before, chapter 15 is kind of a turning point in his life. He was seeking the Lord of his salvation. He was seeking the Lord who commissioned him to do this marvelous work. That's for the first time. And what are his words? He said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant." So he's acknowledging that what he did was not just out of selfish revenge. He's saying that what he did is something that God gave to him, a great deliverance. All that we saw this in chapter 15, especially with this 1,000 men killed, it was a great deliverance from God, from the hand of God to the hand of his servant. "And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" Now he's recognizing his limitation and his need for God. That's why he calls upon the name of the Lord. He sees his limitations. He's not saying, as we will see later in chapter 16, that all his deliverance come from his own hand, that he did it, that he is the one to be praised. No, he's acknowledging that God is the one who needs to be praised. And he is the source of this great deliverance. He's acknowledging this. And he calls upon the name of the Lord. And this should be a lesson for us too, to call upon the name of the Lord, even in our mundane things that we do every single day. We usually pray and ask God's help when we are about to do a great work or something great. We don't ask him to help us in our piano lessons or in our practices. When we go to do homeschool or to learn how to read or write. And sometimes there's a little bit of unbelief in this because we believe that we can do this by ourselves. We just need God for the great, great things, the hard things. For those easy things, for those mundane things, we can do by ourselves. We are pretty much good. God has given us all the gifts that we need to do those things. And then we despise God. But this is was not what Samson was doing here. He called upon the name of the Lord. He recognized his limitations and the power of the Lord to release him and to give him water. And his complaint is not a sinful complaint. I would say that it's a complaint out of faith. He says, "You has given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" He's just recognizing what he probably heard from all his childhood, that he will deliver the people of God. The promise that he will bring forth salvation and he will bring forth salvation for the people of God, and how he dying will accomplish this. He believed by faith in the promise that God had given him, and now he's complaining out of faith to God. "If I die, the mission that you gave me will not be completed." And again, he puts himself apart from the Philistines. He's not seeing himself as one with them. He said, "Those uncircumcised." The work of the Holy Spirit bringing forth this enmity and make him to call upon the name of the Lord out of his limitation and out of faith for his calling. And God hear his voice. In verse 19, we read this. God split the hollow place that is Lehi, which means the jawbone. And water came out and he drank. This is exactly what happened in Exodus chapter 17 when through Moses,
God gave his people water as well from the rock.
Samson acknowledged that God gave him a great deliverance against the 1,000 Philistines. He can also give comfort to him and give a small thing as water for him as well. The same way as for us.
God has given his only begotten son. He can give us less things as well, lesser things.
As we call upon his name, as we ask for forgiveness, as we ask for comfort for a specific situation or wisdom for a specific situation,
he has already given us his son. He can give us other things as well.
And he called that place, the end of verse 19, he called that place En Hakore. Probably you have a footnote in your Bible, as I have in mine, which literally means the springs of the one who called, or the springs of the caller, the caller.
God is the one who brings forth salvation. He is the fountain of all those who cry upon his name.
However, interestingly, this word that we have here translated as the fountain or the river is
the same word in Hebrew to ice. And there are many words in Hebrew to describe a river or a fountain. But the author chooses this word that is the same word as ice in Hebrew. This word can mean eye or it can mean fountain.
And I believe it was not in vain.
Because we've seen this in the whole narrative of Samson, this emphasis on vision, on eyes, and what we see and what we watch.
We see this in chapter 13 as the description of the angel of the Lord, and they saw the angel of the Lord. The appearance of the angel of the Lord was awesome. They watched them going up in the fire, and this watching, seeing. And then in verse 14, Samson saying, "She's right in my eyes." And now in chapter 15, he calls this place the fountain of the one who called, or the eyes of the one who called, as he was opened his eyes by God to see his mission, to see what he had to do, and to see God more clearly as his salvation, as his Savior, as his own salvation and the salvation of his people. He's not only the fountain of the one who called, but he's the eyes of those who call upon him. But Samson was not perfect. He was a work in progress, obviously. He's still sinful. As I said, there's a lot of ups and downs in his story. And although we are left in this chapter with a great hope and expectancy about what he is about to do, chapter 16, verse 1 says, "Then Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her." The same way as he was doing good things to the glory of God and out of faith, now he is acting out of his fleshly desires. And we will see this evening, God willing. But nonetheless,
God is using Samson to oppress the oppressors as a picture of Jesus. He's bringing Samson up to destroy the enemies of the Lord, to destroy the enemies of his people, and to bring salvation to his people. And he does this even with weak vessels, as Samson was.
And we'll see how this will end in chapter 16
with more about Samson's faith. Yes, more about his sin, but more about his faith and how God uses him
to bring forth salvation, at least for a while, for his people from the Philistines. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word was preached. We ask, O Lord, that you might fill our hearts, O Lord, with your word, with faith, and with hatred for sin. Help us, O Lord, to be in a war against our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.